Best Christmas ever, right? Hey, Merry Christmas. I'm so glad that you're here. My name is James. And what I pray happens for all of us just the next couple moments is that we would be reminded how much we are loved by God and how he wants us to live in his joy. Now, here's what we all know about life, kind of like that video. Very often, things in our life do not go as expected, do they? We kind of have pictures of what things might be, only to have reality be very, very different. And did you know that the Christmas story, the Jesus birth story, is actually a story of the unexpected? Although my guess is you don't think of it that way because of our familiarity with it. You see, most of us think of the Jesus birth story as a very nice, neat, tidy, peaceful, religious story. And the reason you think of it like a nice, neat, tidy, religious story is because we're just used to seeing it. We've heard it, right? Like you see it on people's front lawns in nativity scenes. You have it on mantles in a nativity scene. It's sung in Christmas carols. Maybe you grew up in church and you kind of heard the birth of Jesus story before, and so you show up to a Christmas Eve like this service and you're like, okay, I kind of get it already. I know the story. And so Jesus' birth story can just seem like a religious story to you. And the reason we like religious stories is actually because of part of our human nature. You see, because religious stories are very predictable. There's no surprises. And the reason that we like those as human beings is because we live in a world that is often very unpredictable. And so one of the roles that religion plays in human society is that it helps people make sense of an often unexplainable world. It helps us feel secure in a world that is often insecure. And so because of this need that we have in human nature to make sense of a world that sometimes doesn't make sense, throughout the history, the gods have always been pretty predictable in religious stories. If you look at all the religions and the different cultures of the world, there's really no surprises. All the gods pretty much act the same. The gods distant themselves from lowly humanity. A God can't, be a part of kind of our mess and our problems that we humans have. And so gods distant themselves. And then the way almost every religion works is that if you follow the rules enough or you do enough things to please the God, then that God or those gods, depending on what those cultures believed in, they might bless you or protect you or help you at times if you need it. But if you don't follow the rules or you don't do the things that those gods want, and they definitely won't bless you, they'll most likely, curse you or punish you. And so the truth is, in religious stories, they're always pretty predictable. But this is precisely what is so fascinating to me about the Jesus story. It's totally unexpected, and it's actually not predictable at all. Because if you were looking through the lens of a first century Jewish person, that is the time in history in which Christ Jesus was born into our world. That is the culture in which Jesus was born. And so if you were looking at the Jesus story from a first century perspective, I mean, it has twists and turns. It's unexpected. I would even say scandalous and irreligious. It's unexpected. And so the big idea that I want to share with you this Christmas is simply this, that Christmas is all about God doing unexpected things at unexpected times through unexpected people. That's what the Christmas story really is all about. It's not calm and peaceful and tidy and neat and fits in our religious package. No, no. The Jesus story, it is totally unexpected. You see, the birth of Jesus confirms one very clear pattern about God throughout Scripture, and that is this, that God is only predictable in his unpredictability. Now, I'm not talking about God's character or his nature, just simply the way God works. And this is really one of the things that separates authentic Christianity from other religions in the world. It's that our God doesn't fit into our formulas. He doesn't fit into our religious boxes, into our expectations of when and how he should act. And this is what you see in the Jesus birth story. I mean, the Jesus birth story, it just doesn't read the way a religious story should read. Let's just think about the players in this story for a second. I want you to picture a nativity scene in your mind with me, if you will. In a nativity scene, they all have the same players, right? So we have Jesus in the middle, we're going to get to him. And then on either side of Jesus, you have two people. His mother, not a trick question. Some of you are like, oh no, I didn't know there was a quiz. Even if you're not a Bible person, I'm sure you know who Jesus' mother is, okay? So you have two players. You have Jesus' mother, Mary, there you go, okay? And think about Mary. I mean, she's so unexpected. Mary is a teenage girl. She's between the ages of 14 and 16 years old. She's in this kind of, in Jewish culture, she's engaged to Joseph, which means it's actually kind of a formal contract between two families. And so she's betrothed is the ancient word. She's engaged, promised to Joseph. Although they've not consummated their relationship, they're not married. It means that she's a virgin and she's visited by this angel. You can imagine how disturbing that would be, especially when the angel says, you've been chosen to give birth to Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. And so you can imagine she has some questions, and she asks some questions, and ultimately she says, you know what, let it be done to me as you say. And so supernaturally, through the work of the Holy Spirit, she becomes pregnant with Jesus. Now, let's just pause right here. If the idea of a virgin conceiving gives you pause or causes you to be skeptical, welcome to the club. Because her own fiance did not believe her when she went to him and said, guess what? An angel showed up. Now I have a baby. And he was going to leave her until an angel showed up to him and said, you know what, Joseph? It is as she says. This indeed is the Messiah, the one promised in Scripture that will be the Savior of the world. Now, let me just say, and if you were writing a religious story to try to get first century Jewish people to accept the Messiah, I mean, you would not write it this way. I mean, you would not have the Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, born into the world from an unwed mother. Because in that culture, she would carry that stigma with her for the rest of her life, and that stigma would be put on that child as well. I mean, this is just not how you would write a nice, tidy, neat religious story. And then let's talk about in the nativity scene, across from Mary, looking at Jesus is who? You can get this one right, I promise. Joseph, there you go. And I mean, think about who Joseph is. Joseph is from a poor family. His family doesn't have any influence. They don't have any wealth. They don't have any power. I mean, if you were writing a religious story about the Messiah, the Savior entering the world, wouldn't you write him like he would come in from the right family that lived, that was from the right town? I mean, Joseph, his family wasn't from the holy city, the capital city of Jerusalem. He's from this nowhere, nothing town that you would only know the name of it if you had to pass through it to get to Jerusalem. Joseph is from a nowhere, nothing town called Nazareth. Think of it like Barstow. You only laugh because you know Barstow, because you have to go through it to get to Vegas. Nobody knows Mary and Joseph, but you know Vegas. Man, I didn't get those ones right, but man, I know how to get to Vegas, right? Yeah, I mean, is there any great story in our culture that begins with, and then the hero grew up in Barstow? I mean, right? Like what comes out of Barstow? Like, why would you live in Barstow? That's Nazareth. This is where Joseph is from. He's from a poor, nothing town, nowhere. And so if you were writing a religious story to try to get first century Jewish people to accept the Messiah, I mean, you probably wouldn't have picked Mary. And he definitely wouldn't pick Joseph. And then, where is the nativity scene set in, right? I mean, was Jesus born in a palace? I mean, if you were writing a religious story, wouldn't you have him born in a place of prominence? Like he was, not only was he not born in a palace, he wasn't even born in his hometown, and he wasn't even born in a home. He's born in a filthy stable where there's animals, right? I mean, we just don't picture greatness being born in bathtubs at Motel 6s, do we? That's what this would be like. It's just like, that's not usually how good religious stories go. He's born in a filthy stable. And then on either side of Mary and Joseph, there's usually two groups of people represented in nativities, right? And think about this. If a king is being born, if somebody of importance is being born, I mean, who are the people that are usually there, right? I mean, if a future king is being born, I mean, you would have dignitaries and you would have all sorts of leaders and the elite of culture showing up at the birth, offering congratulations. Yet, think about this. God bypasses all types of leaders and important, powerful people and dignitaries. And he sends an angel to show up out in a field and invite some shepherds. Here's why this is important. Because in first century Jewish culture, shepherds were among the lowest class of people in that culture. Think Oakland Raider fans. That's how bad it was, right? Like, shepherds were uneducated people. They were unimportant in that culture. In Jewish culture, one of the most important things was that you would follow the religious rules correctly. We have a hard time understanding this in our Americanized Western thinking culture, because in first century Jewish culture, their religion and their nation were one thing. There was no separation. And so to be accepted, to be valued, to be of importance meant that you followed all the rules of the religion correctly. And at this time, there are over 600 rules that a good Jewish person would know and follow. And they had to do with not doing certain things on certain days and doing things on other days and ritual purifications. And if you're a shepherd, all those rules are hard to follow because you're usually not in places where you can purify yourself and, you know, not work on certain days because you're always taking care of sheep. And so shepherds were often looked down on, low class of people, unimportant people, yet here they are invited to the most important event in human history. And then who is on the other side of the nativity set? So we got Mary, we got Joseph, we got Jesus in the middle. Remember, we're coming back to him. Over here, we have the shepherds. And on this side, there's often in a nativity scene, three people often known as the wise men, there we go, right? Like the three wise men, the three kings or the three magi. The actual word used in scripture is magi, which is where we get our word magician from. And so who are these magi that get invited? Because again, if you were writing a religious story, wouldn't you write that the religious elite of that society should be there? Like people with right beliefs about God, like the right, you know, the religious people in Jewish society. People with titles like Pharisees and the scribes and the high priest. Don't you think that's who should be here at the birth of Messiah? Yet these magi are the ones in our nativity scene. Now, if you're a little bit of a Bible person, I know what you're thinking right now. Like, they weren't there because scholars believe the magi would have showed up probably about 2 years after. And I know that, but just staying with me because they're actually in the story. That they showed up. Who were the magi? Here's who they were. They were Persian astrologists. That's who magi are. Like they ultimately, if you know a little bit of Bible, think back to a time where the Persians came and ransacked Jerusalem hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, and they stole away some of Israel's best and brightest, some guys like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, remember some of these names if you're a Bible person? And they get stolen away back to the capital of Persia, Babylon, and there's a king, Nebuchadnezzar. And there's this group of people trying to interpret this guy named Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the Persian Empire, trying to interpret his dream, and nobody can do it, but God helps this young Jew by the name of Daniel interpret his dream. You know who all the guys were that couldn't interpret the king's dream? They were the magi. And so here we are hundreds and hundreds of years later, and God put some stars in the sky to lead these pagan, foreign outsiders with wrong beliefs, and they end up in the nativity scene now that we celebrate on Christmas. I mean, isn't that just crazy? I mean, if you were writing a religious story, you would not write these people into the story. Everything about the Christmas story is unexpected. And then let's get to the centerpiece. In the middle between Joseph and Mary, we have Jesus. I mean, just think about the God himself becoming one of us by entering into our world as a helpless human child? I mean, that is totally unexpected. And so Jesus' birth is unexpected. But then if you read the pages of scripture that tell the Jesus story, everything about the way Jesus lived is unexpected. Again, if you were writing a nice little neat, tidy religious story to reach first century Jewish people, I mean, wouldn't you think that the Messiah, the Savior, would be well respected and actually he would be kind of in cahoots and buddy-buddy with the religious elite of Jewish society? Yet when you read the scripture, you see that Jesus constantly butted heads with the religious leaders of Jewish society. And the reason was because they couldn't believe that this guy that would talk about God in these ways and had these disciples, that he would hang out with the people that Jesus hung out with, and he would eat with the people that Jesus ate with, and he would claim to pardon from sin the people that Jesus said could be forgiven, and that he would let people like tax collectors into his group of disciples. And so the religious elite, they actually, I mean, judged Jesus and condemned and looked down on Jesus because of who he ate with and hung out with, tax collectors, sinners, and prostitutes. And so everything about Jesus' birth is unexpected. Everything about his life is unexpected. I mean, first century Jewish people would look at Jesus' life and go, man, scandalous, irreligious, unexpected. So think about this. Jesus is born into circumstances that appear to be shameful and sinful, an unwed mother. And then Jesus lives in many circumstances that to religious people appear to be shameful and sinful, eating with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. And then Jesus dies a death that appears to be pretty shameful and sinful, a criminal's death, a public execution, naked on a Roman cross. Everything about Jesus' birth, his life, his death is completely unexpected. And so when you see a nativity set, when you think of Christmas, I want to give you two unexpected lessons in the nativity set that I hope when you look at it, you don't think maybe as that Christmas song says, all is calm, all is bright. I hope you don't think of a nice, tidy, neat religious story. I hope you think of a story that teaches us two very important things. And the first one is this, that Jesus isn't afraid to enter our mess. When you think of Christmas, when you see a picture of that group of people inside of a stable, I hope it makes you say, man, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that we have a God that defies religious expectations. A God that doesn't stay distant from us in our mess, in our filth, in our sin, but a God who says, I actually choose to become one of you and step right into the middle of your brokenness and the brokenness in this world to show you what real love looks like. That's the kind of God that we have. You see, religion will try to tell you that you have to clean yourself up first to get to God, that you have to make yourself good enough or get enlightened enough or achieve enough. But what Christmas should remind us of, what Jesus' birth says, what his life says, what his death on the cross says, is that we have a God who says, no, no, no. He bypasses all that. And he says, I actually come to you first. And I come all the way. That's what we should remember at Christmas. And so if you're here today and maybe religion has told you, or maybe you've thought that you've messed up too much or you've messed up other people's lives too much, and because of things you did or things that were done to you, that God's disappointed in you or God's angry at you or that you're outside of his love, let Christmas remind you that God's love is greater than any of our sin and it's greater than any of our struggle, and he actually comes to you first. And so maybe you have thought, or maybe you were even told that because of your infidelity or your lying or your cheating that you are outside of God's love. Or maybe because of your lust issues or that divorce or your sexual orientation, it puts you outside of God's love. Or maybe you were told or you thought that because of your drug addiction or your alcohol abuse or that abortion, you are outside of God's love. But what's revealed in the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, and the death of Jesus is that there is nothing that puts you outside of God's love. 700 years before Jesus, the prophet Isaiah prophesying about the birth of a Savior, here's what he said. He said, so the Lord himself will give you this sign. A virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel, which means, let's say these last four words out loud. Ready, go. God is with us. Christmas is a celebration that God is with us, that he comes to us, that he went all the way, that he wants to be with you in the middle of your struggle. He wants to be with you in the middle of your mess. And he ultimately wants to give you the strength to overcome those things through his spirit in you, not your own. The second lesson I hope you'll remember every time you see a nativity scene is simply this. God always invites outsiders into his family. That's the good news of Christmas. God always invites outsiders into his family. When you see a nativity scene and you see shepherds and you see magi, you say, wow, look at that. I mean, God, he invited to see the most important event in human history, the lowest class of people who thought they were never good enough, they never followed the religious rules enough. And then he invited these Persian astrologists, these foreign pagans with messed up beliefs. I mean, they didn't even believe the same thing as good Jewish people. And that's who God invited. And this is the good news of the gospel, the good news story of Jesus, is that God welcomes all people into his family. People with messed up ideas, with wrong beliefs, with doubts, with questions. Everybody, Christmas reminds us that Jesus is for all people, and all people are invited into God's family. And we remember that by looking at the Magi, who God put stars in the sky so that they could come and meet Jesus. And he sent an angel to some shepherds in a field so they could come and meet Jesus. And if you will have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, guess what God's Spirit is doing to you? He's drawing you to Jesus. He's inviting you into God's family. He's trying to show you signs that you are more loved by God than you could ever imagine. That his plans and purposes for you are so very good, and that he extends his grace to you no matter where you've been or no matter what you've done. Everybody is welcome into God's family. I mean, think about who's on the guest list. I mean, who gets invited into the birth of a child, right? Like, I mean, is it the last Uber driver you had and your postman? Is that who gets invited? Like, who makes it into the delivery room for a birth of a child? Only the closest friends and the closest family. Some of you just realized you're not the closest family. You made it to Christmas, but you weren't getting in that room, okay? Right? I mean, only the closest. And that's what religion will try to tell you. Religion tries to tell you that if you will clean yourself up and you will get good enough, then maybe God will let you in this select group, you know, that he blesses and that ultimately gets into heaven. Jesus came to tear religion down and to say that everybody is welcome into his kingdom, but it wasn't the kind of kingdom that first century Jewish people were looking for. They were looking for a savior to overthrow the Roman government, but Jesus came to establish a spiritual kingdom where everybody could be redeemed and reconnected back to God, no matter the culture, no matter the race, no matter the economic status, no matter what town they were born in, no matter who they, everybody is welcome into God's family. This is the story of Christmas. On the night that Jesus was born, the angel announced Jesus' birth to that group of shepherds with these words. I want to read them to you one more time. The angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. And then could we all read the rest of this out loud together? Ready, begin. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Everybody say good news.
News.
Great joy.
Great joy.
Say it one more time. Good news.
News.
Great joy. Did you know it's possible to hear good news but not have it bring you great joy? Did you know that? Let me give you an example. Let's say your best friend wins the lottery. That's good news. But does that bring you great joy? Not necessarily. The only way good news becomes great joy is if it becomes personal. Meaning if your best friend wins the lottery, and you go, I'm so happy for you. And then they say, you know what? You've always been there for me. How about we share in this? That's good news that brings great joy, right? It's way different now. Because it's not just good news for somebody over there, it's personal, it's shared. God did not send his son Jesus into the world just so you could know a religious story. That's good news. But he sent Jesus into the world so that you could know him and have great joy. And the only way good news becomes great joy is if it becomes personal. So here's my closing question I want you to consider as the band shares this song with us in just a moment. Right now, would you look back at this last year of your life? And here's what I want you to consider. Is the story of Jesus just a religious story to you? It's something you heard, your parents told you, you grew up with it. Is it just a religious story that you know, or is it personal? And what's the difference? Here's the difference. Here's how you can know if it's personal or not. Is it changing you? Is it just a religious story that you would look at your life this last year and go, man, in 2018, I mean, honestly, Jesus didn't make any difference in me. Or could you look back at 2018 and go, man, you know what? Like this last year, I forgave that person who hurt me so bad, so deeply, and maybe even so long ago. And maybe you held on to bitterness for years, but you started walking with Jesus this year, or you opened your heart to Christ this year, and you would go, man, this year, I realized I needed to forgive that person the same way God would forgive me. And I'm not saying what they did to me is right, but I'm letting them off the hook, and it's setting me free from my bitterness. And so I would look back and go, yeah, the story of Jesus is personal. Could you look back this year and say, man, I went through some really, really difficult times, but you know what was amazing in the middle of those difficult times? I had a peace and a strength internally that was from God. And it didn't mean those circumstances were great and I enjoyed that, but it's like, wow, look how God brought me through it. Because before Jesus, I would have freaked out a lot worse than I did. You see, that's an example of the story being personal. Maybe you would say that this year you became a more kind, generous person. That maybe before you started following Jesus, you would go, the idea of generosity was nowhere on my radar. You live pretty close-fisted, like everything that came to you was for you. But you would say this last year, you started living a little more open-handed, realizing everything you have is really God's blessing in your life. And so you say, God, I want to share some of what you've blessed me with other people that have real needs. And so you would look back and go, wow, yeah, look at that. The story was personal. Because if it's just a religious story, it's good news out there. But Jesus wants it to be great joy in here. And the way you know that is by, are you being changed? Are you being transformed? I want to share a song with you that's called Here Comes Heaven. This is my favorite Christmas song this year. I heard it a couple months ago and I was like, we have to do this song. It's a great song. And it celebrates the kingdom that Jesus came to establish. Not one of governments in this world, but one of changed hearts and lives. And as you hear this song, I want you to ask yourself that question. Have you just known a religious story? Is it just good news? Or is it great joy that's personal and changing you? Let's pray. God, I thank you that you defy religious expectations, that you're a God who comes to us first, that comes all the way, that opens the door, that sends out the invitations, that says everybody's welcome in my family. God, you're not scared off because of our struggles or our sin or our messes. But God, you welcome us. And so God, right now, I just pray that you would help us to do an honest assessment of our lives and just ask ourselves, is it a religious story or is it personal? And God, we want your good news to be great joy that changes us from the inside out. We're so thankful for Christmas. We celebrate this and what you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Children weep no more, hope is on the horizon, weary world behold your promised Messiah. Angels, let your song begin. Heaven, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Here comes
He is a God with us that isn't afraid to step into our mess. And he's a God who welcomes all people into his family. Just before I pray for us, and then we're going to sing one last song together before we're dismissed, I just want to create a moment that if you're here today and maybe during that song or right now, you would go, man, I've known about a religious story, but I don't want it to be a religious story in 2019. I want it to be personal. And I want it to change me. If you're here today, I just want to help create a moment where you would just forever remember that was the day I said yes to Jesus. And so I'm just going to pray for us. And so I'm just going to ask everybody, if you would, just close your eyes, create a sense of privacy. And if you're here, whether you're out on the patio or parent viewing rooms or in this room, and you would say, man, you know what? I've known about the Jesus story, but it definitely hasn't been personal. I've heard the good news, but it's not great joy. But I want it to be personal this year. And if you're here today and you just want to say yes to Jesus, and it doesn't mean you have it all figured out, he welcomes us with all of our doubts and our questions and our messes. But if you're here and you just go, man, I want it to be personal for me this next year, just raise your hand up and I want to include you in the closing prayer. All over the room, just put your hand up if that's you. That's awesome. Great choice. Good for you. Awesome. Very cool. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I thank you that you welcome us. Man, with such incredible love, with such incredible grace. And so, Lord, I just pray that this next year, as we're ending a year and starting a new year, God, that your presence would transform us from the inside out, that it just wouldn't be a religious story out there, but you would really be God with us in here. And so, God, I thank you for some friends that are saying yes to you, and would you begin your good work in them and bring it to completion? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.